This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
My name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here and a part of our preaching team. Excited to be continuing this series that we've been walking through together called Come Let Us Adore Him, and we're in week three today. Last week, if you missed our sermon last week, Wes brought a great message helping us unpack some of the scriptural underpinnings of this familiar Christmas carol, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him. And there's a line last week that Wes unpacked that says, come and behold him. And that's a word we don't use too often today, but he unpacked the meaning of what it means to behold God. And Wes helped us understand that this Christmas season, it's important for us to behold God. It's this idea of us focusing our attention, our eyes, our gaze, our understanding on Jesus so that we behold him this season. It's seeing who God is and what he's done for us. And today we ask an important follow-up question. Here's where we're headed. I want to know, if we did that this Christmas season, if we behold God as we should, what then is the proper response to beholding him? How should we respond? If we actually do this, if we fix our attention on God, we see something of who he is, we marvel at something that he's done for us this Christmas season, how then should we respond? Here's the trouble with every Christmas for me, and maybe this is the trouble for you as well, and it's this principle. Familiarity seems to be one of the great enemies of beholding God, isn't it? And it's no stronger an enemy than during Christmas. There is tons of stuff that's familiar, and it's difficult for us to see God. It's like, have you ever worn glasses? I know some people wear glasses every day, right? Have you ever done this with your spouse? You're wearing your glasses, and you're trying to find them, and you're looking for them, and you say, honey, where are my glasses? I've looked everywhere for my glasses, and there they are, right there on your head in that moment. That's this principle. Familiarity is the enemy of noticing, of beholding. This story you just heard, even if you are not a part of the church, you're not familiar with the Bible, you've heard this story, haven't you? It's familiar. I want us to attempt to behold now, to put into practice what Wes preached last week. Notice, focus your attention on this story. It's strange. It's strange. And I want us to behold together so that we can see this story like we're hearing it for the very first time. And we're asking this question, how should we respond? There's a clue in today's text. So look with me in the scriptures. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, starting in verse 8. What's the proper response to beholding God? Verse 8, ready for familiar? We've got shepherds. Good, keeping watch over their flock by night. Yes, heard it before. An angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shines around them. Now this, if you read it carefully, shouldn't be quite so familiar. This isn't like floating angel with a harp and a white toga, okay? Angel appears. Whatever the shepherds see, their response isn't, oh, wow, that's so cute. That's amazing. It's fear. They're terrified. It's a familiar story. So that this angel in blazing glory has to say, fear not, chill out, it's okay. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to hurt you. I have a mission. And so he says this word in verse 10. There it is. Do you see it? Behold. Pay attention. Fix your eyes on what I'm about to say. It's important. God sends one angel, and he has one mission, one mission. Angel, tell the shepherds the news. That's it. Let's see if he does it. Verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Okay, I had one job. I got to do this. Let me deliver. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Whew. Mission accomplished. Angels are giving the thumbs up in heaven. They're looking down. You nailed it. Way to go. Mission accomplished, right? And he even says, look, just in case you doubt, here's the sign. You can go verify that this news, this headline is really true. It's happened. You can find a baby in a manger. Mission accomplished. Shepherds and an angel are beholding God in this moment. There's light, there's glory, there's news. God is doing something. What is the response? How should you respond to this moment? Something strange happens in verse 13. Mission accomplished, one angel, but then suddenly this word like breaks into the text. Like someone missed an assignment. Suddenly, oh, hold on, we're not done here. There was with this one angel, with one job, a multitude of heavenly host. Multitude. This word for host is the same word used throughout the Bible for armies, military. Again, not white toga, not harps. Think battalion. Hundreds of thousands upon thousands of heavenly hosts. I can imagine in this moment that the shepherds in the field are stepping back as they're filled with terror, trying to just take in the scale of the glory of what they are seeing. And can you imagine the moment? I can picture it. It's like a moment, the crickets stopped chirping, the world went quiet for a moment. The sky is filled with all these heavenly hosts, and the shepherds wonder, there's a pause, they wonder, what's gonna happen next? How will they respond? Do you know what they do? They sing. Seriously? Singing? Really? This is a historical event. This is not a musical. We're not on Broadway. People, it's not just like randomly breaking out into song and hat and dance because they sing. Why? Of all the responses to this moment, battalions of heavenly hosts, they sing. If you look in your Bible, this next verse is in a different paragraph. It's indented to show this is a song. Suddenly, this multitude of heavenly hosts, they're praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's well pleased. It was much better than that. It was great. It was glorious. Singing? Really? I mean, come on. Is that the proper response? And so this is a narrative, and I'm trying to draw out a principle. I want to learn from a story that took place in the Bible. And before I move to a principle, I'm going to say, does this happen? Is this a pattern in Scripture, or is this a fluke? Am I making too big of a deal of this moment? And so I start thumbing through Scripture. Like, does this happen? God does something amazing. Do people typically sing? And I wish I had even more time. I'm going to show you just 8 places. I got a slide with the 8 places and my quick just breeze through Scripture where this happens over and over and over. Exodus 15, God splits the Red Sea. He crushes the Egyptian army. Moses stands on the shore. God's just done a victory, amazing military battle. What does Moses do? He sings. He gets out a pen. He writes a song. And his sister gets in the action too, Miriam, just a couple verses later. Numbers 21, what happens when there's not water in the wilderness and God provides water? They behold God. God's done something amazing. I see with my eyes what you've done. How do they respond? Singing. The people write a song. Judges 5, Brock, there's a response to a military battle, and Deborah and Barak, they write a song. 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18. What does David do when his life is spared from Saul? God's done it. He beholds what God's done. He writes a song. It ends up in Psalm 18. Habakkuk 3. We just did this series just before. The end of Habakkuk, he questions God, and God shows him his wisdom. He starts to see it. How does he respond? A whole chapter of singing. Matthew 26, Jesus is about to die. He's taking the Last Supper and foreseeing what God is about to do. He responds with his disciples by singing. Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison. They're going to sing in faith of what God will do. And at the end of the Bible, Revelation 14, 144,000 sing to Jesus. God does something amazing. People sing. Now it's got my attention. Now I'm thinking maybe there's something to this text. There's a principle I should pull from this narrative. And it's this. Here's a principle. Great news warrants a great response. Great news warrants a great response. Or another way of saying this, the magnitude of the news should be matched by equal magnitude of response. Let me illustrate. Here's news. Here's a headline in the local paper, Coloradan. Blue team wins third grade Little League championship. That's news. But it's like news. Okay? Do you know what the proper response to that is? Dairy Queen. Every time. That's a DQ blizzard, and the coach, maybe, if he's goofy, he gets his team and he goes, "We are the champions, my friends," right? That's proper. Do you know what would not be fitting for that headline? Blue team wins championship. The White House pushes a memo. National holiday. Parades in the street. Shut down all the work. There should be singing and fireworks. No. Because the magnitude of the news should be matched by the magnitude of the response. Do you know when that did happen? V-Day in World War II. The end of a world war was marked with the White House saying, "Look, holiday. Stop working, spill into the streets," and people, no one had to coach them to do this. They didn't get the decibels right and the lighting just perfect. They just poured into the streets and started singing because a war was over. Great news. Great response. Hear this news. Hear this. The God of the universe has broken into time to send his eternal Son to take on flesh, to save sinners from what they could not save themselves from, to redeem the entire cosmos for all of time. That's the headline. That's the news that one angel had to bring. And so I ask, what's the proper fitting response to that headline? And in Luke 2, we see something. Saying it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Just monotone, one angel, "Hey shepherds, I got some news for you. Quick headline, God of universe, you're saving the world." No. God sends in the reinforcements. He's like, "Wait, hold up. This blazing light's not enough. Let's send them all. Send them all. All the hosts, thousands upon thousands." And they couldn't just say it with words. It bubbled out of their souls, and they had to sing it. They sang this news. Is that enough? See, God was doing something great and glorious. And let's think tank for a moment together. You and I, we've got a responsibility. What's the proper response to this incredible news? and we get together and we should say, you know what, let's not just have one day a year that we celebrate this, and not just a national holiday, because V-Day was for just one nation at one point in history that helped a certain group of people. This news is better. So you know what, let's celebrate this every year, not just for one day on Christmas. Let's have a whole season every year. Advent, we'll build up towards it. You know what, we should go better. We should have a day every single week out of seven. Sundays, for all of Sundays, for all of time. We should, you know what we should do? We should get together and sing. We should do that. Every generation should sing for all of time. In fact, you know what? We should get people singing every Sunday to mark this event all around the globe. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, every people group. I want lots of different cultures, lots of different styles of music, lots of different languages. Every person, everywhere, for all of time, singing. And you know what I think? I think we are just starting to scratch the surface to have a response worthy of the magnitude of this news. We're just getting there. We'll have the rest of eternity to make that up. This is the principle that great news warrants a great response. So it begs this question. This bugs me. Of all the things that God could have happen in that moment, why singing? Seriously, why singing? I mean, you've got this heavenly host, right? It's like a military battalion. Why not a parade? Why not marching? Why not an example of military strength in response to what God? Why not fireworks? Everybody likes fireworks. Singing? Why singing? And should we? Those are important questions. Well, I've got this principle now from a narrative text, and I want to go to the Bible, and I want to see, God, do you support this idea elsewhere in Scripture? Can I draw out this principle from this narrative? And so I start looking, and it turns out there's three. I've got plenty more, but we'll just do three reasons that the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Singing is the appropriate response to beholding God, and everybody should do it. First reason, number one, God commands us to sing. He actually commands it. And not just once in Scripture, over and over and over. I have eight citations that I don't have time for, but I'm going to go to one. Let's go to one, and this is my favorite, Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." How? Preaching. Missed that. It's right there. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. Yes, preaching. Yes, teaching, of course. But right here, imperative, sing. That you might get the word of Christ to dwell in you richly when you gather together as the church. God commands singing. He does not command every human to build fireworks. If everything's worship, why not pottery? That's artistic. He does not. There's nowhere in Scripture. Look for a verse that says, "You shall all do pottery every Sunday. To the glory of God." What is it about singing? It's not optional when he commands it. For all people, for all time who follow Jesus, we will sing. So I dig deeper and I want to know, okay, God, you're perfect in wisdom, you're holy, I trust you, but can I ask a question? Why singing? Why do you command us to sing? And it seems to be this from this same text in Colossians 3. Singing uniquely is designed. Singing is uniquely designed to press good news down from our heads into our hearts. Singing, it's unique. It's designed by God and commanded by God to do this very thing. Look at Colossians 3:16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not a shallow dwelling of this word, deep, penetrating, saturating dwelling of this word, the good news of the gospel. Get it down deep. Do that by teaching and admonishing one another, yes. But do you know what else you need? He says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heads. No, in your heart. In God's design for his church, he doesn't want us to gather and have an intellectual summit just to get information and hear. He wants an emotional, affectional response of the soul to the news that you hear. And singing is uniquely designed to press that news deeper from not just here, but down here in our heads, in our hearts. That's what it does. It's uniquely designed to do this. Maybe you've felt this from experience. You've showed up and you had a bad drive into church, right? Been there. And the music starts and you are not ready to sing. Your heart's not there. Then you start singing these truths and suddenly your heart awakens to these truths and you come alive. This happened, I don't even like sharing these things, but this happened to me this week, admittedly, in the middle of the week, on a Tuesday. We had a pastoral meeting right before a staff meeting. I was stressed. I did not bridle my tongue with our other pastors, and I unloaded in stress. I mean, I did. I just, tongue out, I'm frustrated. Turns out leading through a pandemic is kind of stressful. And I unload on them. And it's 5 minutes to staff, and we got to walk into staff. All right? We got to coach our staff. Come on, church staff, we can do this. And Wes, providentially, just to bug me probably, says in our staff meeting that we should sing. Just sense that we should sing. And so I didn't prepare anything. There's no musical accompaniment. There's no guitars. We're just going to start singing some Christmas carols. And if I can be really honest with you, we started singing Joy to the World. And I was singing different lyrics, but this is my song. Joy to the world, I'm grumpy right now. I don't want to sing these songs. My heart was not there. And we sang, and we sang, we sang another carol. And slowly, God's Spirit starts doing something through the power of singing. This thing that he's designed with vocal cords inside my body that's somehow connected to my soul, God's Spirit just starts just rushing over me like a wave, convicting me of my sin. Nothing humbles a sinner like singing. I was humbled. I was convicted. I couldn't sing these truths. Joy to the world, our Savior has come, without getting my heart involved. And God did a work. And I had to grab him right after that staff meeting and say, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't hold my tongue. This is this week. I want to give examples from like years ago. I'm way beyond this now. This is the power of singing. It presses good news from your head down into your heart. Why do we sing? God commands it. Singing presses good news down from your heads into your hearts. And finally, singing matters to God. It really does. And this is why. Hollow gratitude fails to honor God. He is not interested in that. I'll back it up with scripture. Look at Isaiah 29:13. God rebukes his people because of this. Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. Rebuke. Don't you come here and sing songs with your lips while you left your heart at home, while other things in this world grab your heart's attention, they get your heart's affection, they stir your emotions. No. He says, come, bring your heart. It's like this. Maybe you've felt this at Christmas time. Can you imagine working really hard and there's someone in need in your life and you get the perfect gift and you spend a lot of time finding it. It costs you a lot of money, time, and effort. You wrap it perfectly. You actually try at wrapping it. Like, I hardly do that, but you really try this time. And you hand it to them and you can't wait to see how they're going to respond to the free gift that you are giving them. And you hand it over and they open it up and they look at you with flat affect on their face and they simply say, thanks. How do you feel in that moment? Do you feel honored? No, you felt this. This is a human experience. How then does the God of the universe who created you feel when the gift that he has given is his own son to us? And our response is, thanks. Appreciate it, God. Cool. Hollow gratitude does not honor God. He wants your head, but he wants your heart too. He wants your heart. So I want to finish today by asking you the question, how do you respond to this gift that God has given you, Jesus? In one of the God-designed, God-commanded responses, among others that this sermon can't cover, is to sing. So I want to give three points of application to help us sing with our souls despite our sin. Despite the sin that gets in the way from us feeling as we should. How can we sing to involve your soul? Briefly, three steps we could take. First, prepare your heart for praise. I don't go to the gym cold. I warm up. And the older I'm getting, I get injured if I do not do that. You will get injured if you come to church and you don't come warm. I want us to change the way we show up to church. Not a great way to show up to church is like yelling at your kids and they're throwing Cheerios in the back and you're having a discussion with your wife and then as soon as you open the door to your minivan, you walk in and you go, hi, yes, we're doing great. How are you doing? Yes, I'm ready to worship. And we've been there. And I want us to change the way we approach church. Church starts 30 minutes before the service in your house. It starts reading a scripture. It starts, but what if you sang on the way to church? You got carols. You got Christmas carols for days. What if you prayed? God, this morning, I got in a fight. I'm not in the right mood, but I want to go hard after you today, God. So please help my heart be ready to respond to you. Prepare your hearts to praise. Second, engage your mind in singing. We need to, in order to involve our hearts in what we're singing, we actually have to understand what we're singing. There is no worse time to have autopilot, turn off your brain, sing words over your lips, and have no idea what I'm saying than Christmas. Is there not? I mean, every year you got to look up the Latin once again of what Gloria in Excelsis Deo means. You can't even pronounce it, right? And if you just say those words, is God honored? You're just saying words. You might as well be speaking French. So that requires effort to engage your mind. You can't autopilot through church. You got to engage your mind and think about what we're singing. I got to practice this every week. And if there's a song that you don't understand, you got to take that lyric and go home and you got to go study that. What does this hymn mean? Do you know that's one of the reasons why in the last 4 years we've spent 3 Advents unpacking Christmas carols? That matters to us. Because you sing it in Target while you're doing your shopping, but we don't know what the words we're singing mean. So we want to be a church that has our brains and our hearts engaged as we sing. That's why we're unpacking what this means. When you sing this carol, come, let us adore him. And we say, sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. We're saying, come on, heaven. We know you don't have any problem seeing, but we believe here at LifePoint. So sing, angels. Come on. All of heaven, all of creation, I believe with every fiber of my being. So I'm calling out to angels to join my song today. My Savior's worthy. That's what we're saying when you sing that carol every year. That gets our head and our heart involved. And then finally this, prepare your heart for praise, engage your mind for singing, and finally sing together, because a healthy church is a singing church. Sing together. Now, I'm saying that with this on the podium, these over your faces, part of our flock on a live stream, you're sitting at home, in the living room, been there. Yes, it is awkward to sing alone in your living room if you're not a vocalist, right? This is a hard message right now. The news is great. The news is great. It's worthy of our heartfelt response despite barriers to you singing. And singing together is one of the great means. Look, there's something wonderful that happens when God's people don't just sing alone, but they sing in groups. They sing together because your singing helps me sing. You're clapping, you're raising of a hand, that heartfelt display on your face that I can't see, but only the top half shows me. It's real. It's real. I want to believe. Thank you for singing. I was over here today. Thank you. Because it helped me. We sing together. A healthy church is a singing church. And so we'll preach about this. We'll sing every week. And that's a prayer from all of us as pastors and elders, is that LifePoint would continue to grow and mature and be known as a singing church, because we have such a great Savior. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. We love you. And yet I know my sin. I know it gets in the way of me seeing properly. I fail to behold you. I get distracted by the familiar, and I don't notice. But God, I thank you for the gift that is singing. Thank you that every week when my heart feels dull and empty, you use singing so often to awaken my soul to the magnitude and the glory of these truths that we sing about. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would even do that now for our church. Would you continue for every generation to use singing all over the globe to stir our hearts, stir our affections for you, that we might not just know the gospel, we might feel as we should. in response to this great news. We love you, God. We give you the rest of today, and we pray as we approach, Lord, to Christmas Eve, God, would you stir our hearts? I pray for many people's voices lifting up to you on the eve of your birth of your son on Christmas Eve, that many people would worship you in song and behold you this season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.